Still in the sixth chapter of Romans, looking at verses 3-10, going through there, God is describing how he's made us, and in the process showing us that we no longer have to operate in our old man ways, that they're done away with, that we're free from sin through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he goes into great detail, teaching us this wonderful truth. And if we could ever get our minds around it, how much better our lives would be as we serve God. But he gives us the Word of God so we can read and study and meditate upon it over and over, and that we might bring honor and glory to his name. We'll look at verses 6 and 7 this morning. There's three things we're looking at. Last week we looked at our identity in Christ that enables us to be Christ-like because we're in him. And verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And so we'll talk about that this morning for a while. It says the third principle Paul stresses is that the old sinful self has been killed. The phrase knowing this obviously is an appeal to what should be common knowledge among believers, those to and of whom Paul is speaking, a common knowledge, knowing this. In other words, this is something that we should know simply by being the children of God. It's a common something that's shared by all believers, true believers. Paul is speaking, you should be well aware, he was saying, that in Christ you are not the same people you were before salvation. You have new life, a new heart, a new spiritual strength, a new hope, and countless other new things that had no part in your former life. And so, again, as we're reading this, we're seeing this as the Holy Spirit shows it to us, that we're nothing like we once were. If we are being like we once were, we perhaps have not been born again. So that's something we should look at and examine ourselves and make sure that we're not living in the old man, if indeed we have a profession of faith. When Christ redeemed us, this is what happened. He said our old self was crucified. And said when it talks about crucifixion, that is put to death and destroyed. That's what crucified means. It won't live anymore. Christ, if we've been crucified, if my old self, if my old sinful man has been crucified with my Lord and Savior, I can't be that old man anymore. That door's been closed because that old man is dead. Just like we would take our physical bodies when they die, we lay them in a casket and we put them in the ground. And that's how we ought to get in our minds what God has done for us. When we come to the time of professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's moved by the Spirit of God and it's real, then that's what actually has happened to us. And God is explaining that to us in no uncertain terms that we can understand clearly if we have any mind at all. And we ought to be able to take into our soul and our spirit to be able to operate in that. Old does not translate archaos, which simply refers to chronological age, but rather palateos, which refers to something that is completely worn out and useless fit only for the scrap heap. That's what he's talking about the old man is. It's not worth anything anymore. For all practical purposes, for it is destroyed. In a passage quoted from Colossians, Paul declares, I have been crucified with Christ. That is, my old I is dead and no longer exists. That's what Paul is saying. And that's what it means to us. And it is no longer I who live. In other words, it's no longer the old man who lives, but Christ lives in me. That's what gives us the power to live a holy life, to live a life that's pleasing to God, or to take the name Christian to ourselves. We're Christians. But Christ lives in me. If Christ lives in me, and by faith I believe that, then I'm operating in the Spirit, and I'm not going to sin as long as I'm laying hold of that truth. Now, when I turn my back on that truth, it's easy to slip right back there. That's what happens, and we fight that. We fight that. All of us stumble and fall, but thank God for repentance, and thank God that he's given us these scriptures that we can be reminded of who we are in Christ Jesus. I stress, I guess, in my ministry from the time it was given to me or God impressed it on me, our true identity in Christ. How important that is to really believe those principles, because that's the truth. Those principles come from the Word of God. And when God looks at you, that's who he sees today, if you're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. If we're truly believers, that's who we are. And if that's who we are, that's how we ought to be acting. That's who we ought to look like. That's who we ought to be, because that's who we are. In other words, our new life as Christians is not a made-over old life, but a new divinely bestowed life that is Christ's very own. In other words, it's not, the old man is not remade. He's done away with. He's crucified. He's killed, moved out of the way, and a new life replaces that life. So it's not made over. If it's made over, we could come into this damnable doctrine. It's called two-seedism. I have the old man and the new man living in me, and they're having a fight. You know, and if I sin, well, that's just the old man. I can't help it. And if I serve the Lord, well, that's good. I serve the Lord. That's damnable heresy. That's not true. It was popular, and it sticks its head up from time to time. When I was out at Wichita Falls, there was a faction, one woman in particular, that believed in two-seedism. So when she sinned, she didn't even think she had to repent. She just went on her way. Oh, it's just the flesh. That's just the way it's going to be. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's heresy, and this is part of what Paul, being led by the Holy Spirit, is teaching the church at Rome, and that I'm teaching you today through the power of the Spirit. And so he wants us to understand who we are, and he also wants us to understand the false doctrines that could pull us away or mix up our mind or kind of try to get incorporated in there, so we won't quite grasp the truths of that, so we won't be doing what we're supposed to be doing or believing what we're supposed to be believing. So in other words, our new life as Christians is not a made-over life, but a new divinely bestowed life that is Christ's very own. When Scripture is compared with Scripture, which responsible study of it always includes, it's talking about how we ought to be studying the Word of God, it becomes clear that the old self, to which Paul refers in Romans 6, is none other than the unregenerate in Adam man described in chapter 5. The person who is apart from divine redemption and the new life it brings. That's the old man. He's describing the old man. He has nothing to do with this new life. There's a wall. Just imagine in your mind, there's a wall up that's never going to be broken through. The old man's on this side of it. And if we're born again, God's brought us through the wall on this side of it, and we're new life, new creatures. That life's in the past. And it will never come and haunt us again. We stand before God at the journey's end. There's not going to be some of the old man saying, "You didn't redeem him completely. He forgot to redeem this part, and so he's got to go to hell." It doesn't work that way. It's all or none. Is he Lord of all or not Lord at all? Amen. And you have to answer that question for yourself. Yes. Is Christ the Lord of my life, or am I the Lord of my life? And that's a question you need to answer before you leave this earth. The dualistic view that a Christian has two natures uses unbiblical terminology and can lead to perception that is extremely destructive of holy living. Again, that's two-seedism, what they used to call two-seedism. Some who hold such views go to the perverted extreme of the Gnostics in Paul's day, claiming that because the evil self cannot be controlled or changed, and because it is going to be destroyed in the future anyway, it does not matter what you let it do. Boy, that's seductive, isn't it? Amen. That's the devil's doctrine now. That's not God's doctrine. It is only spiritual things, such as your thoughts and intentions, that are of significance. That's what the Gnostics believed. They believed that all flesh was evil. Nothing you could do about it. And of course, that's a false theology, like I've been teaching you, that the old man is dead. It is not surprising that in congregations where such a philosophy reigns, immoral conduct among the membership as well as the leadership is common, and the church discipline is usually non-existent. Because if they believe that there's nothing you can do about it, they're not going to deal with anything, and it's just going to be a big flesh trip. That's what it's going to be. But we don't believe that. We believe the Word of God. We believe what Paul has been saying. And we know that because we've experienced that as Christians. Those of us that have lived the Christian life long enough know the difference. We've read the Word and we've studied the Word, and we know what the Word says. Paul asserts that such a perverted view of Christian liberty is known by well-taught believers to be false and destructive, and that it should be condemned out of hand in the church. In Romans 6:6, Paul mentions three marvelous truths, one of which we'll talk about today. Paul mentions three marvelous truths that should protect believers from such false views about the old and new natures. The first truth is that our old self was crucified with him, that is, with Christ. Crucifixion does not simply produce extreme suffering, it produces death. So when we say the word crucifixion, you can also say equals death. When we read it in the Word of God, that's why it's using that word. It ultimately ends in death. To be crucified is to die. The old self of every believer, every true believer, was crucified with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, or else he or she has not been saved. It's that simple. We get down to the simplicity of it. There is no such thing as a true Christian who has not died with Christ. If we confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that means that we have died with Him and we now live with Him. He lives through us. There's several ways we could say that. In Ephesians, Paul writes in some detail about the old self or the old man. He tells believers, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that is, in reference in your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's a lot to take in there, so I'll tell you some more that said it a few different ways. The Christian's new life or new self is actually in God's own likeness. You meditate upon that. Brother Lamar was saying this morning, talking about that we are the sons of God. And he asked the question, do we think about that very much? How often during the day do we think that we are sons and daughters of Almighty God? Now just think how freeing that thought is. How wonderful that thought is. How wonderful God is for making us sons and daughters when we were enmity, when we hated Him, when we deserved to go straight to hell, but He rescued us and gave us a new name, and one of the new names that He gave us is sons and daughters of God. My Father is God. My natural father was George Miller. But my Father that really matters is Almighty God.
Amen.
Almighty God. Almighty God could save me. My Father couldn't save me. He might have wanted to save me, but He didn't have the power to save me. He wasn't Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is our only Savior. So God has saved me through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we've been made in God's own likeness. And if we've been made in God's own likeness, what should people see in us? God's own likeness.
Amen.
Jesus Christ. As John Murray and other New Testament scholars have pointed out, both lay aside and put off translate Greek infinitives that in this context should be rendered as infinitives of result. In other words, Paul is not giving an admonition or command, but rather a statement of fact about what he has already, what has already been accomplished and finished. He said it's already, he's saying that's a statement of fact, not a commandment that we meet. It's a statement of fact. There's a difference. God gives us commands that we must do to bring glory to His name. But the statement of fact is we're still sons and daughters of Almighty God. And that's not going to change. If we're truly born again, if we're true believers, that never changes. Now we may sin and we may stumble and we may fall. But if we're real, what's going to happen? God's going to bring us back. We're going to repent of that sin because we know that's not right. And God ain't going to leave us alone until we do it. God loves us too much to allow us to act like something we're not. He said, my children look like my children. And I've got a way to make you look like me when you want to go the other way. He said, I'll chastise you. He said, I chastise all that I love. He said, if you're without chastisement, you're bastards and none of his. That's what the Bible says. So we thank God when we're being chastised by the Lord. What does that mean? That means we belong to him.
Amen.
That means that he loves us. That means that he's not going to throw us away. That means that he's bringing us back into the fold. And we can rejoice. Murray had a translation or what he had to say about that. In other words, Paul is not giving us an admonition or command, but rather a statement of fact about what he has already been accomplished and finished. Murray therefore translate verse 22 as, so that ye have put off according to the former manner of life the old man. Another scholar, Bishop Hanley Mole, I mentioned him last week, our old man, our old state, as out of Christ and under Adam's headship, under guilt and in moral bondage, was crucified with Christ. I rather like that when he went into a lot of detail describing how wicked we are. And then he sums it up, all of that was crucified with Christ. What did I say crucified meant? It's dead.
Right.
It's dead with Christ. Okay? Still another expositor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, says this, do not go on living as if you were still that old man, because that old man has died. Do not go on living as if he was still there. Makes plenty of sense when he make it. Even if verse 22 is taken as a command, it would not be a command to reject the dictates of our old self, which the apostle has just declared has been crucified and is now dead and therefore cannot dictate to us anymore. Something that's dead can't speak to you anymore. It can't make you do anything because it's dead. You're alive, it's dead. It would rather be a command for us not to follow the remaining memories of its sinful ways as if we were still under its evil mastery. So remember that now. The old man's dead. The next question we're going to have is, why do I sin then? Why do I do that? If the old man's dead and Christ is alive in me, why does sin still exist in my life? Well, we have the residue of the old man. What is that? I didn't get born again until I was 29 years old. I think I was around 29, somewhere around in there. And for 29 years, I walked according to who? Satan and sin. The controlling factor of my life was sin. I got my needs met by sinful techniques. Any good that I did was still sinful, because it was not to the honor and glory of God. All that I did for 29 years, the way I thought life should be, the way I thought things should be, 29 years walking in that. Now I'm born again at 29, and God tells me in his word, that old man, that man that you were for 29 years, Joey, he's gone, he's dead. He's out of the picture. And now you're a new creature in Christ. And you know, here's this next day. I'm an old man one day, and the next day I'm a new man. But what am I full of? I'm still full of new man, old man's thoughts. So what does he say? You're a new creature, and now you must learn Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I must read the Word of God, and when I read the Word of God, believe it for what it says. When we believe the Word of God, when we faith the Word of God and we see direct words in us, verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin, tells me for 29 years that I walk, I don't have to walk that way anymore. I have a new walk, a new way, and that way is being conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the further I get away from 29 years old, I'm 63 now, there should be a significant difference in my life from studying the Word of God and implementing the Word of God. I hear a lot of these people nowadays, you know, it's good to have little devotionals. And I've heard them say, oh boy, I did a lot today. I did 4 devotionals. And I know what they mean by that when they say that. That's all the study they did for the day. Devotionals are not studies. Devotionals provoke a thought. And that's good. Nothing wrong with devotionals. Everybody ought to have devotionals. As well as prayer time. But what you ought to have mainly, besides just reading the Word of God, is study time in the Word of God. That's hard work. You got to get in the Word of God and you get some commentaries out and you get other books out that help you explain some of the wording there and you spend time in it and you think about it and you sit back and meditate upon it. And that takes time. We can't get that in those little devotionals. That's not there. Devotionals are good. Not knocking them. But that's not study. I just want you to understand the difference between devotionals and study. Study takes time. And so if we don't study the Word of God, we'll never uncover kind of the truths that we're talking about here. And we may never know the fullness of who we really are, and we'll still act like we were not. Because we don't have it here and here. Because we haven't studied enough to get it in us. It's in us. God said it is. If God says a thing is what it is, that's what it is, and it'll always be that way unless God says it's going to change. I've never read anything where it changes. But if it was a change, God would be the one changing it. But he's not going to change this. And so when he tells me who I am, and he's preserved a book for me to study in any language I want to study it in just about now, or any kind of translation. Some are not so good. You know, there's a few out there that needs to be put in the garbage can. But for the most part, most of the people that get together and study these things are putting it in the light of truth. They're not trying to change the Word of God. But whatever we read, we need to read and study and meditate upon it and give some time to it. You know, I've heard some people say, well, the way I study, I just go home and I hold the Bible like this and I let it flop open. And right there, that's what the Lord wants me to read today. That's not how we study the Word of God. You know, you start with a chapter, start with a book, start with a chapter. Work your way through it. You know, systematically working your way through the Bible. And as you systematically work your way through the Bible, you're going to go through the apostles. And there's 4 of them, and they're telling you different things, but they're all explaining the same thing a lot of times, but they're giving you different windows to look at it in. And when you read all of that, you get the whole picture of what's going on in one place, then you can understand it better. And then we go through the rest of it, and the rest of it's pretty self-explanatory when you get down to it. We can compare some books with other books. Ephesians and Colossians are a lot the same. Almost read the same. You can put them together. Evidently had the same message for those churches. You remember he's writing to those churches. But whatever it is, we can understand it because the Holy Spirit says, my job or my duty, my pleasure, is to guide you in all truth. So we need to ask the Holy Spirit to come. before we study the Word of God. Come, Holy Spirit, you promised that you'd guide me in the way of all truth. And you know what's going to happen? You'll start learning the truth.
Amen.
And when you start learning the truth, your life starts changing. Things you used to do, you won't do anymore. The things you really weren't that much aware of, God makes you more sensitive to that, and you start leaving those things off. And the things of this world, they don't hold nothing for you. Because it speaks of a better place. It also says Jesus is coming again. God's never lied. The Bible says he's not a liar. So Christ is coming. I don't know when he's coming. No man knows when he's coming. People say, oh, he's coming, so-and-so. There's been, through the eons, I guess, people saying certain dates when Jesus will come, and every one of them's missed it.
Right.
Because the Bible simply says no man knows. Jesus himself, as a Son of Man, let us know this when he says, no one knows but the Father.
Right.
And he was projecting the father and son relationship there. So, there's no need in trying to figure when that day is going to be. The best thing to do is be in the Word of God, studying faithfully and worshiping the God that loves you so much. He's going to take you home with him. When Christ comes again, there's going to be those that died and gone before, their spirits will be with them. And those of us that are left alive will remain upon the face of the earth. We're going to be caught up in the air and be with the Lord forevermore.
Amen.
It's going to give us a new body.
Amen.
No more pain. Not going to have any tear ducts. I'm going to wear mine out before they get through anyhow, but anyway. You won't need those. Why? Because there's no more crying. There's no more tears in heaven. There's great joy. And we'll learn throughout eternity about the great God that saved us and brought us there.
Amen.
Now, understanding this is a beginning point. Because we don't know, we can't imagine what pure perfection is like. We can't, we can try to come up with some way of getting in. We might get close, I don't know, I doubt it. But it's not going to be anything like it is over there. Preacher used to preach on heaven all the time. I was among the primitive Baptists. And he said, y'all fix it up any way you want to. Fix it up. Paint it up. Fix it up in your mind as best you can. And he said, I will guarantee you it'll be 1,000 times better. Because we're carnal minded when it comes to that. We haven't been there.
Right.
We haven't seen it. Paul saw it. You know what God told him? Don't tell nobody about that. Only he could see. He said, don't you tell nobody else. Can you imagine if he told everybody what he'd seen in heaven? We'd sit on our rear ends right there and just say, God, come get me right now. But he didn't. But he told us how to live in the meantime. And God has never called you to do something that you can't do. If God has called you to be holy, you're holy. You can be holy. And he's going to equip you to be that way. given you His Word, given you His Spirit. Christ lives within us.
Amen.
And God's the holiest of all.
Amen.
And so there's no way around not being a holy person if we're truly born again. Paul says to examine ourselves and make sure we're born again. He says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In a somewhat parallel passage in Galatians, Paul clearly states that a believer's putting off the old self is something that has already and irreversibly been accomplished. Not going to happen again because it happened one time, that's all. Do not lie to one another, he says, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It was not that every Christian believer was fully mature and had managed to gain complete mastery over the residual old self. Paul was saying, rather, that every believer at any level of maturity can claim that his old self already has been laid aside with its evil practices. What's he saying? You don't have to do evil practices anymore. No matter where you're at in your maturity, understand that. You do not have to sin. Exactly the same way, his new self in Christ is already being renewed into conformity with the very image of the God who has recreated him. My brethren, that's how much God loves you. I'll tell you some more next week. That's how much He loves you. And we will meditate upon that. It's going to change our lives.
Amen.
We'll walk in holiness. We'll do good works to the glory of God. And it'll be like second nature when we understand and believe what the Word says. But it won't be our second nature because it's our true nature.
Amen.
Now that we've been born again. We thank God for His mercy. He didn't have to tell us none of this. You know, He could have just come one day and said, Joey, you're saved. I'll be back for you whenever. And just turn me loose. What a miserable life that would have been. What a miserable life that would have been. But He didn't do that. He did something far greater. He changed the old Joey to a new Joey and fashioned me so I could serve the true and living God all the days of my life. And He's done that to each of you that's been born of the Spirit of God. And we can praise His name for that.
Amen.
Amen.